often pray for you. We prayed for you at our pre-service prayer meeting this morning. I gather our prayers are answered and you had a wonderful service this morning. So thanks be to God for that. So we do rejoice in the blessings that you are experiencing here. We do thank God for you. I'd like to turn your attention to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. Peter writes these words. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality to one to another, without grudging. So let's pray now as we come to think about God's word. Almighty God, we do thank you that we are gathered here this evening. We thank you that we've been able to sing your praises, and we thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy one with the other. We pray now that as we consider your word together, we pray that you will speak to us. If there's any sinful attitudes that we've been entertaining, we pray that you'll bring these things to the surface and grant us repentance from them. And we pray that you'll help us to live lives which are pleasing and honouring to you. We pray these things through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So these verses teach us the great importance of love. And they also teach us how that love is to be expressed. And they are the practical outworking for us as believers of what God has done for us. He has loved us with such a great and enormous love. And we are to respond by showing love for one another. And I'd like to draw out from these verses a number of points. The first thing to notice is that love is the most important responsibility that we have as believers. Look at what he says there in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Above all things. Now, the word charity is the old King James Version word that is used for that translation, which is used for that special word in the Bible. Agape, which means love. And love is where we want the best for those around us. And we are willing to sacrifice our own comforts and pleasures in order to do good to other people. Of course, we have the great example of God Himself, who gave His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world and to die on the cross in the place of sinners. We have it in the Lord Jesus Himself, how he gave up His own position in heaven. He took on human flesh. He took the form of a servant, and then He died an agonizing death on the cross. Why? Because of love. He loved his sheep so much. And so we are to show love for others. And this is our primary responsibility. Love is the fulfillment of the law. There is nothing more important than that we should love. And if we don't have love, then really whatever else we might do is really a waste of time. Paul similarly writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 to 3, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So we see that love is the most important thing in the Christian life. If we do not love, we do not achieve anything. We might have amazing gifts of speech, but without love, we are just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We might have amazing gifts of being able to declare the word of God. We might understand all sorts of spiritual truths and mysteries, and might have all knowledge. We might have great faith that can move mountains. But if we do not have love, we're nothing. We might give away all that we have and be willing for our bodies to be burned for Christ as martyrs. But if we do not have love, we gain nothing. The whole point of Christianity is love. We are saved from our sins in order to be able to live a life of love. In his first letter to Timothy, in chapter one, Paul of that letter, Paul urged Timothy to teach according to the truth of the gospel. And he says to him in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The whole point of being sound in doctrine is that we can be loving. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, I have, I'm afraid to say. Sometimes you come across people who say that they're Christians. They appear to have a very thorough and sound knowledge of Christian doctrine. They call themselves Reformed. They can identify heresy very well and point out where false teachers go astray. But sometimes, always of course, but sometimes I've known such people to be nasty, unpleasant, rude, proud, unkind, unforgiving, and unloving. This should not be. If we say that we're reformed, if we say that we understand the great doctrines of grace, that we understand that we've been chosen by God before the creation of the world, that all that we have is completely undeserved, this should make us the most humble, the most kind, the most generous people in the whole world, the most loving, because we understand, we should understand the love of God more than anybody else. So here's the first thing, that love is the most important responsibility that we have. Now, the second thing I want us to see from this passage is that there's a particular application that we should love other believers. Let's look at that verse again, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves could be translated for one another. Now, of course, we should be loving towards all people. We should love our families, of course. We should love our neighbors, of course. We should love even our enemies, of course. But we have a particular responsibility to love other believers. Why is this? Well, because we are related to one another in a special way. If you belong to Christ and if I belong to Christ, then you are a child of God and I'm a child of God, and therefore we are brothers and sisters together. God is our Father. And therefore we have a particular responsibility to love one another as members of the same spiritual family. In John chapter 13 and verses 13 and 34 and 35, we read that Jesus said these words to his disciples as he was just about to go up to heaven. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love to one another." Now, what was new about this commandment? Why does he say it's a new commandment? Surely God has told people to love. That's as old as the world itself. That we should love other people. Yes, indeed. But what was new was that Jesus was about to die on the cross. The Holy Spirit was about to be poured out. And God's people were about to be brought into the new covenant and into relationship with God and to know God living inside them by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, the church was going to come into being. And therefore, in that new situation, there's this new responsibility to have love one for another. And so we have, yes, of course, we should love everybody, but as believers, we have a particular responsibility to love one another. Remember how Paul says in Galatians, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So that's the second thing. Now, third thing to notice from these verses is that our love should be heartfelt and sincere. Read the verse again, verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Fervent charity. Now, that word that's translated fervent, it could be translated also a deep love or an earnest love or a heartfelt love or a sincere love. In other words, the love that we have is not to be something which where we just, as a matter of duty, do the right thing. We outwardly do the loving thing, but maybe with a begrudging attitude. All right, here's some money. All right, here's a present for you. We just do the right thing. Oh, I'll come to church. Oh, good. So you do the right thing, but you just do it outwardly without any real feeling, without any desire to do good to other people. No. There should be this earnestness, this desire to do good to other people. In that chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter wrote similarly, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with an pure heart, fervently. Heart love is to be a heartfelt thing. Or again, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul writes, let love be without dissimulation. It could be translated, let love be without hypocrisy, without pretense. You know, you get sometimes people who, they're all smart, hello, how are you, blah, 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 blah. But then behind their back, they're like, can't stand the guy. That's hypocritical. No, we should not have a hypocritical love, a pretend love. We should be a what you see is what you get love, a genuine love, a true love, which is without hypocrisy. Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29, how he feels when others sin. He says, who is weak? And I do not, I'm not weak. Who is offended? Or who does not stumble? And I burn not. Oh, he feels it so keenly. If another Christian suffers or another Christian fails. So our love for other believers should be genuine and heartfelt. Now, the next thing to see is that our love for other believers should be a forgiving love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 again. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The love that we have should be the sort of love that is forgiving, that covers up the sins of others rather than repeating the sins of others. Now, this phrase, cover up, has come in for a lot of criticism recently, and you can understand why. Because there are cases where people have done terrible things and it's been covered up. And sometimes things are wrongly covered up. When is it wrong to cover up? Well, it's wrong to cover up when, for example, somebody has harmed another person and there's a risk that he'll go on to harm other people, further people. Perhaps this person has been a man, has been a child abuser, and he's abused children in one area, and instead of being exposed and dealt with, the authorities or the church authorities quietly move him on to somewhere else, and then he carries on somewhere else. Now that's a cover-up, that's wrong. In that sort of situation, somebody's done harm, that person needs to be exposed and needs to be dealt with. Another example where sin should not be covered up would be if a professing believer has sinned in some way and refused to repent. Suppose you have a member of the church who is blisteringly rude to another member of the church. Really horrible to that person. And the person to whom he was rude says, can I talk with you, please? And so he says, okay. And he says, I do believe that you sinned against me, the way you spoke to me the other day. It's really very rude, very rude. And then he piles on a whole load more insults and rudeness and is thoroughly horrible and says, no, don't you talk to me like that. I'm going to hear anything from you, blah, blah, blah. Well, then the person will need You can't ignore it. Here's somebody who's professing to be a Christian, but he's flagrantly breaking God's law. So then the person needs to say, I need to see you with other witnesses. And if he carries on being rude and aggressive and blah, everything else, well, then it needs to come to the church. And then if he carries on still again, then the church needs to exercise church discipline for that person out of fellowship. So in those sorts of instances, yes, sin should not be covered up. But thankfully, the vast majority of sins that are committed by other Christians are not like that. In most cases, if a believer sins against another believer, it will be so trivial and so petty The person who is sinned against can say, "Well, I'm not bothered." And if it is something so serious that the person who's been offended really does feel the need to talk about it with the person who caused the offence, in 99 times out of 100, the person who caused the offence will say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I did what I did. That was really terrible of me. Please, will you forgive me?" And the matter is resolved, there's forgiveness, and then it needs to go no further. But what should not happen is that the person who was offended then goes off and says, "Oh, you know what, so-and-so did it, blah, 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 blah." The person said sorry, but they go around gossiping, "Oh, they've done this, I did that, and I did this." No, that's wrong. Because if that person has repented and said sorry, then that matter should be closed. It should be finished. It shouldn't be repeated. It shouldn't be spoken about with other people. And this is what it says there, that love covers a multitude of sins. Because love says, look, he did wrong, she did wrong. Person submitted it, apologized, been forgiven. I'm going to cover it over. I'm not going to even mention it. I'm not even going to talk about it anymore. Not with them or anybody else. There's no need to. And love, therefore, covers over a multitude of sins. All sorts of sins that are committed are just covered over. They're not mentioned again. They're not talked about anymore because of that love and that forgiveness that there is. Forgiveness is really the sort of oil of fellowship. You know, imagine a gearbox. You've got all these gears that are grinding against each other. And as those gears grind against, and sometimes church life is grinding against each other. But the forgiveness is like the oil that enables everything just to work smoothly together. And this is how it should be. There should be lots and lots of forgiveness in church life, a readiness, a willingness to forgive rather than to gossip. There's nothing more destructive to love, nothing more destructive to church life and trust than gossip. It's a horrible thing. Somebody once defined gossip as confessing the sins of somebody else. You repeat the sins of other people. You don't need to do that. Proverbs 10, verse 12, says something very similar. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Proverbs 12, 16. The fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth close friends. James 5, 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So we see that the love that we have for others should be a forgiving love that is ready to cover over the sins of brothers and sisters. And finally, we see that our love should be practical. Going on to verse 9 now. Use hospitality to one another without grudging. Now, when it says use, what it really means is give. It's an old-fashioned way of describing that idea. You could say give or offer hospitality to one to another without grudging, without grumbling. What is hospitality? Hospitality means, the word literally means love of strangers. And so this is the great thing we should have. We should have love for the believers we don't know very well. You know, it's an easy thing, isn't it? We're probably all naturally inclined to do this, that after church service, we go out and talk with our friends, the people at our age, or the people who share the same interests as us. And you say, "Oh, how's your week been? Blah, blah, blah." And very easy, the church can form little cliques without meaning to. But that's what can happen because friends talk to each other. But actually, there should be that love for the person we don't know. And what I try to do after final prayer of a service, I get up, I look up, think now, I look around the room and think, who do I know least here? And make a beeline for that person. That's a good practice. Go up and talk to the person you know least and welcome that person. Be friendly with that person. But of course, it's not just a matter of what we do when we meet together on the Lord's Day, but during the week, perhaps you could invite somebody around for a meal at your house. Or you might be living in a room somewhere, you've shared accommodation, you can't maybe have somebody at your house, but maybe you could say, well, let's meet up for coffee. Or maybe if you can't afford coffee in a cafe somewhere, you could say, well, let's go to a park somewhere and have a picnic. We'll have a glass of water together or something. Just by standing outside together. Have that love. Have that friendship towards others. Remember how in the book of Acts, we read in Acts chapter 2, we read about in the early church, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They're in and outside and out of each other's homes, sharing fellowship together. And notice what it says about without grudging. Do you remember, of course, Mary and Martha had Jesus and his disciples to dinner, but Martha was grudging. Doing all this work. And Mary's just sitting at Jesus' feet. Do it without grudging. Be glad to show that practical love to others. So here are these five things then we see from these verses. Number one, love is the most important thing we do. Number two, our primary responsibility in love is to love brothers and sisters in Christ. Thirdly, our love should be heartfelt. Fourthly, our love should be forgiving. And fifthly, our love should be practical. You might say, how can I have more love? I feel so cold, so stony-hearted towards people. I find it so hard to forgive people. I sometimes feel very resentful. Well, let me mention three things which help us to love. Number one, think of how much God has loved you. Think of how many your sins, how vast your debt is against God. Think about how he's cancelled it all out through the Lord Jesus Christ, completely undeservedly. And think about how God has borne with you through all your life as a Christian. How many times you failed God, and yet he's not blasted you. He's borne with you with love and patience and kindness. Think of the vast treasures he's got stored up for you in heaven. That will help you to be loving and forgiving and kind towards other Christians. Secondly, think about how the Lord will reward your acts of kindness towards other Christians. Remember how Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew 10, verse 42, whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall not in no wise lose his reward. You have somebody around for dinner. You make an act of kindness. That's going to be noted by God. And at the resurrection, he'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. So let that motivate you and put a spring in your step as you think, okay, how can I find ways of doing good to my brothers and sisters? Because I want that reward. There's nothing wrong with wanting that reward. We're encouraged to seek the reward that God gives. And then thirdly, dwell on the sovereignty of God. Yes, other believers might have hurt you. You might be let down. But God has ruled over that for your good. You can even be grateful to other people for the harm they've done to you. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good, the saving of many lives. So we can have a positive attitude even towards the harm that other people do us. Because we can see it as part of the sovereign purposes of God. Well, I hope that those verses are encouragement to you to live this life of love for other believers. May God bless us, help us to work this out in our daily lives.